Good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Christian Reformed Church this evening for our evening service of worship. Welcome to all of you who are here in the building with us. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live stream. Welcome to those of you who are visiting with us this evening especially. And I want to extend a special welcome to the singers from the Chamber Singers, right, from Western High School. Welcome to all of you. And thank you already for leading us in worship this evening, and we look forward to having you lead us in more worship throughout the service. Welcome to all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Our God has gathered us together from a number of congregations this evening and from a number of locations and geographies, and has gathered us into his family, and he's gathered us here this evening that we might sing his praise. Let's do that together now, as we sing the hymn of preparation, which is, "I will extol you, O my God," and you may stand. Our God now calls us to worship with these words from Psalm 145. "We will extol you, our God and our King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." And now, friends, I invite you to receive God's greeting. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father Almighty, from the Lord Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Our psalm of the day is Psalm 126. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. We will now sing Psalms for All Seasons, number 126a, When God First Brought Us Back.
Amen. Our scripture reading this evening comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. You can find it on page 6 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Before we hear from God's Word, I invite you to pray with me. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your Word, fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen. So again, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Recognizing that we have a number of visitors with us this evening, I thought it would be appropriate to introduce what we're doing here at First CRC in our evening services before we kind of press on. Over the past few months, we have been looking at what it means to be reformed, working with some of you are probably familiar with this little pamphlet that the Christian Reformed Church put out, and its idea of three strands or three emphases that make the Reformed accent distinct from other Christian accents. The pamphlet identifies the three emphases as, first of all, doctrine, an emphasis on doctrine, but specifically on Reformed doctrine. And then second, emphasis is piety. And the third is what they call transformationalism, where basically an interest in the gospel transforming the world already here and now as we await the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, and the consummation of his kingdom on earth. So we at First just spent a year going through, a little over a year actually, going through the articles of the Belgic Confession, so we kind of figured we'd probably dealt with the first emphasis, doctrine, enough for a while. So we've now moved on to the piety emphasis. And as we've done this, I have again and again stressed that true piety is not something you do, some kind of holy rollerism or something, to merit right relationship with God. Rather, true piety is the right relatedness that the triune God has already accomplished for us, the restoration of relationship that God in Christ on the cross has won for us by his grace. So as we think about piety from our end of things, piety then is our living out and our living in the loving relationship that God has already made real for us in our union with Jesus Christ. So at the heart of any true piety is already the concrete reality of restored relationship accomplished by the God who desires to be in relationship with us and who has called us to himself. In short, like John put it in his first epistle, we love because he He first loved us because the God who is love first loved us. So we have recently been looking at what we might call disciplines or habits to which Scripture calls us that enable us to grow in the relationship that God has restored us to with himself and with our neighbors. So we here at First started looking at the scriptural discipline of reading God's Word, both individually and community, because it is Scripture itself that tells us of God's love for us and his rescue of his people, tells us of his desire to be in relationship with us, and reveals to us his will for how we are then to live out our relationship with him. So then we looked at some of the more communal scriptural disciplines that Scripture calls us to. So we looked at church membership, and not just mere attendance, but an actual membership in which the members of the church wedge themselves into one another's lives. Sounds kind of violent, but we're not saved into an individualistic kind of thing, but we are saved into a community of people. And then we looked at corporate worship, for the restoration of our relationship to God restores us in all of these ways into relationship with our neighbors as well. So this week, as the scripture reading and the sermon title in the order of service make rather obvious, we turn our attention to the scriptural discipline of prayer. And the first thing I'll say about prayer is this. It is a scriptural discipline. Scripture both exhorts God's people, it commands them to pray, and perhaps more, shows us God's saints in both the Old Testament and the New Testament praying to a God who desires to hear his people pray. Though the exhortation to prayer is not explicit in the passage we heard this evening, our Lord says, whenever you pray, he does not say, if you pray. Jesus assumes that God's new covenant people will pray. He assumes that the people that his own saving work will save will not be saved into a life in which prayer will not be necessary or appropriate. Now, of course, there are more explicit commands to pray in both the Old and the New Testaments, and I'm just going to give you a few examples here from just the Psalms. In Psalm 36, the psalmist says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Psalm 50, God says to us, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat of the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And in Psalm 105, our Lord, through the psalmist, commands us, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So the God who has pursued humanity from the moment of our rebellion in Adam in the garden, the God who pursues us clearly desires our relationship. And he calls on us to call on him in prayer. Now, as I said, that none of that changes in the New Testament. God still calls on us to call on him. God speaks to us. Last Sunday evening when we were talking about the corporate worship, we said there's this wild belief that we gather and we come expecting God to speak to us. And if you stop and think about that for a while, it's kind of a crazy thing. But God speaks to us. He speaks to us in the book of creation. He speaks to us in the book of his word. He speaks to us in his son. He speaks to us in the sacraments. And having spoken, God desires that we speak to and that we speak with him. Perhaps just equally wild concept. In short, the New Testament, like the Old, exhorts, commands us to pray. Once again, here are a few examples from the New Testament of our God calling on us to call on him. Now, as I said before, it's not an explicit command to pray in the passage we heard this evening, but our Lord assumes that God's new covenant people will pray. And whenever you pray, and then a bit later, when you are praying, it's not if you happen to be praying or anything like that. In his gospel, Luke prefaces the parable of the persistent widow in a way that interprets that parable as a call to prayer. He writes, and he being Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, makes the command to persevere in prayer explicit. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. In his first letter to the Thessalonians, he writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Paul commands the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, that is, in prayer, with thanksgiving. And then Paul commands, and he gives, along with the command, he gives this assurance to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, because Paul has linked prayer and gratitude in those passages, I want to draw our attention to the Heidelberg Catechism, which does the same. So, say together now the answer to question 116 after I've read the question. Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. So even our calling out to God, asking Him for what we need, it sounds a little weird, but even that is an act of gratitude that inherently recognizes what God has done for us, that He's promised to do for us. Even when we don't know what to ask Him, even when we can't find the words that properly express what we need. The footnotes oftentimes in the Heidelberg Catechism, I wonder what they were thinking, but at any rate, they don't call our attention to Romans 8, but that question and answer actually do call to mind Romans 8, where Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, as God's Word commands us to pray as an act of gratitude, even as we ask our God for what we most need, God's Word also promises that the Holy Spirit will help us to pray as we fail to know how to pray and what to pray for as we ought. And the Holy Spirit will intercede for us with those groanings that are too deep for words. Now, these are just a few commands from the Old Testament and the New Testament to God's people to call upon their God. As I said before, Scripture doesn't just command us to pray. It shows us over and over again God's people praying. And perhaps more importantly, or as importantly, it shows us a loving God who listens. So from the beginning, even where you might not expect to find it, God's people, we see, turn to Him in prayer. Already in Genesis 4, right after Genesis 3 is the fall, Genesis 4, you hear the story of Cain murdering Abel. Right there already, we read, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And there is the trajectory set. We find God's people at prayer also throughout the Old and the New Testaments tied up with the mighty works of God. So really early on, Genesis 20 tells us, then Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech. So prayer and the mighty deeds of God come together. The same thing goes through the stories of the prophets. 2 Kings tells us, you remember the story of the little boy and the mother, and there's Elisha. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed, so he went and shut the door behind him, and he prayed to Yahweh, and the boy was raised. The same connection between prayer and God's mighty deeds continues in the New Testament. Once when Jesus' disciples, it's coming up, if you're with us in the morning, coming up in Mark's Gospel, we're not going to quite get to it, but Jesus' disciples are unable to cast a demon out from a boy, and they ask Jesus about it. Mark records the story like this, he says, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And the early church continues to bear witness to the link between God's mighty deeds and prayer. Acts tells us, and they, that is the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So you get that all the way through. But mostly, you can think about that, but mostly Scripture paints a picture of God's very normal people being carried along in the normal ups and downs of normal life by their communion with God in what seemed like very normal, not signs and wonders kind of stuff, but just very normal kinds of prayer. The book of Acts also presents to us this picture of not just the apostles, but all of those very normal people of the early church calling out to God, men and women alike, and certainly now without the need for the mediation of the priests in the temple. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, the verb tense in that verse there indicates that their devotion to prayer was a continuous and an ongoing action. It wasn't just a one-off. They were continuously devoted to prayer. They were praying all the time, without ceasing, you could say. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, you do see a certain tendency of the people to look toward a prophet or a priest to intercede on behalf of the kind of normal lay people. But even in the Old Testament, we find very normal men and women, without the mediation of priests or prophets, crying out to the God who called them to cry out to him. One big example, early on in 1 Samuel, Hannah, normal woman of faith, barren, cries out to God, prays this beautiful prayer that is a foreshadowing of the prayer of Mary, the mother of Jesus. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And later on, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And how often do the Psalms themselves model for us the kind of prayer our God desires from us and how he is faithful to hear and answer? Psalm 3, I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Psalm 4, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. The Lord hears when I call to him. 3, 4, 5, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead my case to you and watch. It's like that all the way through until this from Psalm 145. We heard of another part of 145 in our call to worship. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Now, next Sunday evening, we will begin to discuss the more of the how part of the question of prayer. For tonight, we're going to begin only beginning to scratch the surface of it. But what I hope we've seen is that Scripture clearly commands God's people to pray. And it clearly assures us that God's people, the God to whom they pray hears and answers his people when they pray. So I hope that any who might have come this evening that thought prayer wasn't a necessary or an integral part of the Christian life. I don't assume that that's too many of you, at least wouldn't say it out loud, right? But I hope if you thought that maybe prayer was not necessary or integral to the Christian life, you'll see that it flows right down the middle of the story of God's people in both the Old and the New Testaments. Also, by simply showing God's people praying and by showing God lovingly listening and answering according to his promises that he already made, Scripture paints this picture that is perhaps just as encouraging as the commands are in eliciting in us a desire to call out to our God in prayer. So I guess if you hear nothing else, I hope what you're sensing is that we see in Scripture not a tyrannical God demanding our attention, But rather, what we see in Scripture is a loving father who longs to give his attention to his beloved children. Because in Christ, we are able to pray not to a God who might or might not be listening. Think of prophets of Baal, right? And Elijah, what? Did he go on vacation? That's why he's not listening. Rather, in Christ, we are able to pray to our Father, our loving and our listening Father, because he is, in our union with Christ, our loving Father. I'm going to give the closing words to John Calvin this evening because they're just really, really good. In his Institutes, Calvin wrote, "Words fail to explain how necessary prayer is and in how many ways the exercise of prayer is profitable. Surely, with good reason, the Heavenly Father affirms that the only stronghold of safety is in calling upon his name. By so doing, we invoke the presence both of his providence, through which he watches over and guards our affairs, and of his power, through which he sustains us, weak as we are and well nigh overcome, and of his goodness, through which he receives us, miserably burdened with sins, unto grace. And in short, it is by prayer that we call him to reveal himself as wholly present to us." Amen. Would you pray with me? Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of prayer. We give you thanks that you have called us to call out to you. We give you thanks that it's not so much that you want our attention, but that you're eager to give us yours. So, Lord, we pray that you would make us, by the power of your Spirit, a people who would pray without ceasing. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior and King. Amen. And friends, let's now sing together in response to God's goodness. Lord, listen to your children praying. You may stand.
In connection with the theme as we see it in our bulletin, we're talking about the practices of true piety in prayer. What I've chosen for us this evening is to go to the first prayer outside of the Christian scriptures, which was penned by Clement, who was the fourth bishop of Rome, the Apostle Peter being the first bishop, And this is in his first letter, in his letter to the Corinthians. I have gone also to a prayer of the Puritans around the 1600s, who were considered the masters of piety and the physicians of the soul. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we consider the promises that you, a covenant-keeping God, have in store for us, a covenant-breaking people, we are in awe. For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered our hearts and imaginations what you have prepared for those who love you. Indeed, all things work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. To be so called means to live a cross-centered life. Because of ongoing sin in our hearts and lives, we do not do so naturally. Teach us then how to live and disciple us into that life. That to focus on the cross means to see the triumph of the cross, evidenced by the empty tomb beyond. But deliver us from triumphalism, that our lives of faith may be marked by humility, always considering others better than ourselves. May your wondrous love bring us to a place where we can understand this life of repentance and faith, of indescribable joy and humility. Bring us, Lord, to the valley of vision, where we live in the depths but see you in the heights, where hemmed in by mountains of sin, we behold your glory. Let us learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. And as we learn more about the spiritual life, about piety, about true worship, we thank you that you've inclined the hearts and minds of our youth to help us in that ministry and to be a crucial part of the body that dwells in the valley and that sees with eyes of faith. Grant us, Lord, to hope on your name, the source of all creation, and open the eyes of our hearts that we may know you, who alone are highest among the high, and holiness among the holy. You humble the arrogance of the proud. You destroy the plans of nations who before you are like drops in a bucket and dust on the wayscales. You exalt the humble and humble the exalted. You make rich and you make poor. You give life and you give death. You alone are the discerner of every spirit and the God of all flesh. You look down into the depths and survey the works of humankind. You are the helper of those in danger, the savior of those in despair, and the creator and guardian of every soul. You multiply the nations upon the earth, and from among all of them you have chosen those who love you through your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Through him you have instructed us, sanctified us, honored us. We ask you, Master, to be our helper and protector. Save those among us who are in distress. Have mercy on the humble. Raise up the fallen. Show yourself to those in need. Heal the sick in body and spirit. Bring back home your wandering people. Feed the hungry. Ransom our prisoners. Raise up the weak. Comfort the discouraged and comfort the mourning. We ask your consoling presence to be with Sheila and Brian Davilar and family in the passing of Sheila's mother, Eva Huizinga. Let all the nations know that you are the only God, that Jesus Christ is your Son, our Savior, and that we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. You are faithful throughout all generations, righteous in your judgments, marvelous in strength and majesty, wise in creating and prudent in establishing what exists. For you, through your works, have revealed the everlasting structure of all creation. You created the earth and all that is in it. You are good in all that is observed and faithful to those who trust in you, merciful and compassionate. Forgive us our sins and our injustices, our transgressions and our shortcomings. Do not take into account any sin of your children, but cleanse us with the cleansing of your truth, the blood of your Son, and direct our steps to walk in holiness and righteousness and purity of heart, and to do what is good and pleasing in your sight and that of our neighbor. Yes, Lord, let your face shine upon us in peace for our good, so that we may be sheltered by your mighty hand and delivered from every sin by your uplifted arm. You who alone are able to do these and even greater good things for us, we praise through the high priest and benefactor of our souls, Jesus Christ, through whom be the glory and the majesty to you both now and for all generations. This week, let us find light in our darkness, your light in our darkness, your life in our death, your joy in our sorrow, your grace in our sin, your riches in our poverty, and your glory in our valley, forever and ever. Amen.
Good evening. My name is Brad Viss. I am the Director of Mission Advancement at Western Christian High School. And I first of all want to just thank you for the opportunity to worship with you this evening. It's such a privilege to go to all of these different churches and with the body of Christ praise our Lord and Savior. This past Monday was the beginning of the last quarter at Western Christian. I'm going to say something quite bold. Really, there should be no group in Western history that is more prepared to finish the last quarter than the current students, staff, teachers at Western Christian. And that is because the week before we had spring break. We had an entire week off for the first time in our 102-year history. So no excuses to finish strong at Western Christian. But in all seriousness, please pray for the safety of our students and staff members in all of our schools, as all of you know how busy spring is as all of our schools finish the year. We also know that this week, as we turn the calendar to April, we are now counting down the days to Jesus' death and resurrection. Western Christian's motto, learning to serve the King, is really founded in the events of next week, in Jesus' death, as we celebrate his resurrection, and we also honor his ascension as the King of all creation. And it continues to be a privilege to teach students to further learn to serve the King in whatever area he is calling them to go and serve. Our theme verse for the year is found in Matthew 5, verse 16. It reads, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." Tonight, we hope that we have been a light to you through our music, but may all of us be equipped through this worship service to go out and be a light wherever God calls us this week. Finally, thank you, First CRC, for being a partner with Western Christian. First CRC is one of 36 churches this year represented at Western Christian. And we know we certainly don't go about our mission alone. We do this together. So thank you.
Precious Lord, take my hand. righteous and down sweet chariots up and let me ride. Swing down chariots up and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord, calm and easy. I'm now home on the other side.
Why don't you
swing down chariots up and let me ride.
Swing
down chariots up and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord, calm and easy.
Ezekiel went down in the middle of the field. He saw an angel working on the chariot wheel. He wasn't so particular about the chariot wheel.
He just wanted to see how a chariot feels. Swing down, swing down, swing down, swing down, swing down. Ezekiel went down
and he got on the board. The chariot went up and went down the road. Zeke was so particular about the fun and the
home. Just wanted to lay it down his heavy
load. Why don't you swing?
Swing down chariots up and let me ride.
Swing
down chariots up and let me ride. Rock me, Lord, rock me, Lord. Calm and easy. I go home on the other side. Swing, oh, sweet chariot. Come and find you carry me.
Let us now join our voices together, stand and profess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, joining Christians of all times and all places. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
And now, as we are sent forth into God's world, let's join our voices together in song one more time. The hymn of dedication is Seek Ye First.
Thank you.
we are going to be sent and blessed by God, and then the chamber singers are going to sing a blessing over us, and then you're invited to, I think there are bars and stuff in the back, and visit and fellowship after the service. Beloved in Christ, you are sent forth into God's world to be God's praying people. As you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance to you and give you his everlasting peace. Amen.